Good morning. Today might be the last time I get to open up the word and share from God's word in a while. I'll be looking forward to come back at least once a year and see you all and tell you what the Lord is doing in Colombia with O, Colombia in South America. And so before I ever say even open my mouth and say a word, I want to pray. So let's bow our heads and pray. Dear Lord, thank you for another day where we can come together as your people, saved by your Son, Jesus Christ, and that we can have a relationship with you, Lord. There are so many things in the world that can distract us from you, but thank you that we have your Spirit in us and we have the church, the manifold wisdom of God, so we can encourage one another, so we can remember, so we can ponder, and we can see who you are and just encourage one another. Lord, I pray that you would guide me as I open my mouth, that your spirit would be among us today. And once we leave this place, Lord, that you would please help us to continue living for you, to continue loving you, to continue longing for you, Lord. There is nothing else that we desire in our lives. And I hope that that's our heart. Each one of us here that we long for you the most and nothing else. I pray this in your name. Amen. In the last 2 months, I've been able to see and meet some of the people that I looked up the most in my life. Well, growing up, I got to go with some of us here. We got to go to the Shane and Shane concert, my favorite worship duo. I'm pretty sure some of you know Shane and Shane. And so we got to be like first row, got to see them play, and it was really good. It was awesome. And then after that, Noah Keller, he got two courtside tickets. And so we got to see the Bucks and greet some of the players and take pictures with them. My favorite basketball player in high school was Kyrie Irving. And so he was in town that day, and I got to see him, and like Noah and I got to say, "Hey, Kyrie, Kyrie." And the guy just showed up and like, "Hey, what's up?" So it was really cool. It was like super fun. Sadly, we didn't get to see Giannis that close, but anyways, it was a really nice experience. From then, my favorite Colombian singer was in Chicago, playing in Chicago. So I got to go, and drive down there and see him first row. I got the guitar pick of his guitar player. He gave it to me after the concert. So it was awesome. And so I was like, wow, and it's so funny because like this artist is gonna be playing in my hometown in Colombia. So, it's like from Chicago to Duitama, Boyacá in Colombia in December. So it was fun to see him and just like having right in front of me. Also, I got to when I was sick, I there was a Sunday that I didn't come because I didn't wanna really be of danger for you all, but I did go to a church in Chicago with a Latino people, and and the worship leaders there were like this couple that have influenced the worship in Latin America in a great way. Their lyrics and their songs have been really encouraging for the whole church in from Colombia, Peru, all the Spanish-speaking countries. And so I got to say hi to the guy and meet him, and he was so humble. And so, got to have a short conversation with him, took a picture with him. And also this Thursday, we got to go, Noah and I went up to Green Bay to sadly see the Packers lose, but it was a really neat experience too. Being Lambeau Field, such a great experience before I moved back. And so all these experience in just 1 2 months, and the people that growing up, maybe your team, the people that I looked up the most, just meeting them closely and just have a short conversation with some of them. But when I was driving back from Chicago, when I went to that concert, my car broke down, and it was like 12 at night, and I tried to call Steven and he was already sleeping. And so I was like, uh-oh, what should I do? What's next? And tried to call Aldo, but it was too late. I didn't know what to do, and my car wasn't running. And so I had to tow the car, had to call somebody, and I was like probably 25 minutes away. And the guy, picked me up, and well, like, actually they say like, "No, I cannot take you." But I was like, I'm so far, like can you please like at least get me closer?" And so he was like, "Yeah, I'll do an exception." And he ended up taking me. And all our conversation, it was just a great opportunity to just share the gospel with him. But it was just interesting for me. Right after seeing my favorite Colombian singer, I was talking about Jesus. I wasn't talking about, you know, Kyrie Irving or Giannis Antetokounmpo or anything that my experiences that I've had in the last month, but about a guy named Jesus. And so today I want to talk about Jesus, who he is. And I was thinking, like, what's something that I can share in my last time with you? And many things came up to my mind. But in the last 2 years, I've been, you know, walking mostly with the young people of our chapel and being with them and just, you know, just as I grew up just like them, just growing up in a church and learning about him. But today I was thinking about what I shared last Sunday, you know, when I shared from Numbers, and I said something like a low concept of God can ruin a person or an entire nation, as it was so painfully pictured or illustrated in Numbers 13 and 14. That was my last sermon. And today I want to bring kind of the same idea of the fact that a low concept of Christ can ruin a person as well. If we, even just as a believer, I don't think like we would be ruined by his grace, we're saved. But definitely as we walk in this life, if we have a low concept of who Jesus is, really we're going to miss out the point of what Christian life is about. The one that we follow, the one that we remember, the one that we sing about. You know, he's the center of our church, the center of our lives. We, for sure, when we come here, gather together, we encourage one another with words about Jesus. But the reality is, like, sometimes in my own life, when I leave, you know, when I go back home and just go home, like, I'm not constantly thinking about Jesus. Like, really, I think we read about him, but sometimes we're not that aware of who he is. And so, you know, many people can say things about Jesus. One Scientologist, L. Ron Hubbard, he was responding to this question, who is Jesus? And this is what he said, and I quote, Jesus never existed as a person, but rather he's an electronic idea implanted by the true powers of the universe into the mind of someone between incarnations about 600 BC. This implant is labeled R6 and occurred while this person between incarnations was watching a madman or something. Jesus is nothing more than an electronic, mystical, biological implant, says Harbert. And the implant has all the characteristics of a pedophile. That's what people out there are saying about our Lord Jesus Christ. And frankly, I can't imagine anything more bizarre or anything more blasphemous than that. It's just stunning to see what people think about our Lord Jesus Christ. And yet, if you and I, if you reject the true Christ, you can make up any Christ you want and you'll end up in the same place. And so today I want to go over the book of Matthew and see the effect of missing the truth about Jesus Christ, you know, that he really wants you to know who he really is. But before we turn to Matthew, I just as an introduction, just like Paul, when we read 2 Corinthians, and I want you just to turn there just for a little bit, 2 Corinthians 11, verse 3. This is Paul expressing the church of Corinth, you know, in his second letter. What was he afraid of? Like, what was happening there? And you'll see that he's very explicit in showing something very interesting that I think is my same feeling this morning with you all. And it says, 2 Corinthians 11, 3, but I am afraid that as the serpent deceived Eve by his cunning, your thoughts will be led astray from a sincere and pure devotion to Christ. I'm going to read it again. But I am afraid that as the serpent deceived Eve by his cunning, your thoughts will be led astray from a sincere and pure devotion to Christ. In other translations, the word sincere says like the simplicity of Christ, right? Like the simplicity of the gospel that we can miss sometimes in our daily life and we forget about. So I'm afraid for Noah and for Daniel and for Jonathan and for all the young people that I've walked with in the last 2 years, that as the serpent deceived Eve by his cunning, your thoughts, guys, will be led astray from a sincere and just a pure devotion to Christ. But the same for all of us as the body of Christ. And so that's why it was in my heart really to share about who Jesus is this morning, like that we would continue thinking and fathoming who he is. And at the end, I'll just close up with three lessons that I want to leave you guys with as I go back to my country and do the same. So Let's just start with three moments in the book of Matthew where people were challenged to understand who he was. And the first one is Matthew 16, very well-known passage. This was actually the first verses that I share in the Breaking of Bread here in the U.S. in my really broken English. And by the grace of God, now I get to be here sharing and preaching. And that's all the sufficiency of God, not because I'm able. It's all the Lord's work. And so this passage here, Matthew 16, 13 to 16, Jesus is after walking, you know, with his disciple. And we're going to read here Matthew 16, 13 to 16. And it says, When Jesus came into the district of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, "Who do people say that the Son of Man is?" And they said, "Some say John the Baptist, others say Elijah, and others Jeremiah or one of the prophets." He said to them, "But who do you say that I am?" Simon Peter replied, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." It's really interesting where this is taking place. If you read verse 13, those little details help us to understand the importance. Remember, like Jesus, after doing over and over miracles and great deeds, they come to Caesarea Philippi, where there was like exposition of different gods, here and there, idols all over the place. And so Jesus gets to this place with his disciples and being surrounded by all these things, that what this place meant, what was happening, what people were going after. He asked his disciples, "Who do people say that the Son of Man is?" And people had different answers, right? Just like nowadays, if you ask people who Jesus is, just in your work or your school, you can ask them, "Oh yeah, he was real. He was a great guy. He was a prophet," or he was, but they don't really get who he really is. And what he says here, Jesus is asking, that's a very, just as we do on Sela, we make observation. Jesus is the one that is asking the question, which means that he really wants to know if their disciples are actually aware of who he is. And it's the morning for me. Like, are we really aware of who he is? Just as, you know, I'm talking also like to the younger people, because they are the ones that I spend the most time. And it's just because just them and I, we grew up in the same setting, just learning about Jesus, the stories about Jesus. But do we genuinely know him? Do we experience his person? That's something that I'm afraid that we miss out, like that personal and sincere relationship with our Lord. But then he says, Peter, here in verse 16, Simon Peter replied, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." And I've asked many of young people around Colombia and places, "Do you know what the meaning of Christ is?" And I'm surprised that many of them, you know, try to guess Savior. What is the meaning of Christ, the word Christ? And I can ask you, I'm not going to open up the space, but some people don't really know what's the meaning of Christ. You know, we say it over and over again, but what does the word Christ mean? And many people haven't answered really that question to me. Maybe you are one of those that's really like, "Wait, really, what's the meaning of Christ?" And some of you already know, and that's, if you don't know, don't worry, we're going to go through this. But this is so key for us to understand that the Christ, the answer that Peter is saying here, meant a lot. The anointed one, the only one anointed by God, the one that they were waiting for, the one that they were, all the Old Testament was pointing out towards. And then you think about anointing, like somebody that was equipped or prepared for a task, right? You think you read the Old Testament. This, I think, it was very encouraging when the Lord was teaching me this. You know, as sometimes we can, maybe the younger generation, you know, the Old Testament is like super old. I don't get what's the point, but really, this book, it's all about our Lord Jesus Christ. It's pointing out to him, and we see the Old Testament kings, priests, and prophets were anointed for a task. And when we see our Lord Jesus Christ, he fulfills each one of those in the perfect way. He's the king, he's the priest. Not only he offers a sacrifice, but he offers himself, and he's the prophet. And I'm pretty sure some of you already know this. This is not new, but I'm just as Paul said, afraid that we miss out in that simplicity of who Jesus is in our daily lives. When you wake up, when you go to bed, are you thinking on that Christ? Are you really thanking him? I asked my little sister, "What should I what do you think is like something that I should speak on? And she said, like, you know, to thanking Jesus for who he is and what he has done. And amen. I think, you know, that simplicity of the gospel daily, as we gather today, we can come and remember him as a church. But in your bed, are you thinking about him really constantly on what does it mean that he was the king, that he's the king, that he's the prophet, that he's a priest? What does that mean? You know, that we ponder on his person, because today we're in 2022 after him. Why did he split up humankind in two? Like, what the history of humankind? Why him? Why not Muhammad or this or that person? Why Jesus? To the average person, he was one among many. Jesus, he was good, but not the best. He was great, but not the greatest. A prophet, but not the prophet. Is that the same maybe perception you have of him in this morning? Do you actually see him as the most precious one? You see the beauty and are you in love with him? Are you passionate about him as if he was the best thing ever? Because if not, then we're in the face of idols. If he's not the one that we're passionate about, if we really don't see and are passionate to know him daily in that relationship. And so what is it better for me to preach on? If, you know, I'm going to go back to preach about this Christ, you're going to stay here remembering Christ, showing Christ. But, you know, the fact that if we really understand who he is, you know, our trials and divisions and lack of love and maybe gossip and this and that, that's going to vanish away. And that's the importance of us to remember who he is, who Jesus is and what it meant that he came to this earth. I hope that for us, he's not one among many. I hope that for us, he's not good, but not the best. I hope that for us, he's not the great, but the greatest. I hope that for us, he's not just a simple prophet, but the prophet anointed by God. So that's one of the moments that we see in Matthew, the importance of understanding who he is. The second moment where I see like Jesus asking about asking people about who he was is just some pages ahead in Matthew 22, verses 41 to 46. Matthew 22, verses 41 to, and I shared this earlier in the breaking of bread. This is in Matthew, Mark, and Luke. So it's really cool to see that, you know, this is something really key. This is right before he's going to go, you know, to lament over Jerusalem and he's about to go to the cross too, like very closely. So these are the last questions that we're going to read here. Matthew 22, 41 to 46. And it says, "Now while the Pharisees were gathered together, Jesus asked them a question saying, 'What do you think about the Christ?'" And remember, these guys didn't actually believe that he was the Christ. "And whose son is he?" They said to him, "The son of David." He said to them, "How is it then that David in the spirit calls him Lord, saying, 'The Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I put your enemies under your feet.' If then David calls him Lord, how is he his son?" And no one was able to answer him a word. Nor from that day did anyone dare to ask him any more questions. You know, all these Pharisees were asking him over and over questions about, "Who are you? Where do you come from?" And Jesus would answer them, "I come from the Father." In the book of John, we have plenty of these scenes of Jesus answering where he came from. Why was he doing this and that? And, you know, now is the time for Jesus to ask. Jesus is asking, simple observation as we do again in Sela. Jesus is asking, "What do you think about the Christ?" I ask you today, what do you think about the Christ? Is he actually greater than what you desire in your life? Is he the one that you're longing for the most? Is he the one that you're living for? Is he the one that you love the most? Is he the one that you want to understand the most? Is he the one that, you know, is he the one that he is, the Christ in your life? Jesus asks, and he wants to know the Pharisees' thoughts about the Christ. Whose son is he? And we know that, as I shared earlier, he's preeminent. He's before David. He's the greater one. As you know, Jesus is quoting here Psalm 110, 1 in verse 1. "The Lord," you know, the Father, "said to my Lord," the Son, sit at my right hand until I put your spirits under your feet. How is it that it's a little confusing? And at Galilee, we had to do an activity with this verse, I remember. And, you know, it's like, wait, who is he talking about here? But, you know, David in the spirit, how is it like, you know, he didn't, the spirit just revealed this to David when he wrote this psalm. He said to them, and in the spirit, he wrote this. And some people, you know, for some Jews, they were like, you know, maybe David was wrong. He was before, and I was doing some research about this verse, and you know, all the before Jesus came, everyone knew that Psalm 110 was a messianic psalm, but then they stopped thinking about that after the early church. Like, you know what? Actually, I think David was wrong. There was, but I'm thankful that here in the scripture we have in the spirit. He wrote, and in Mark, it says, in the Holy Spirit. It's not any mistake that he wrote this. The Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand. Meaning, this was the whole point here is that the Messiah is both David's son, but it's David's Lord. And it means a lot about Jesus here because it's both God and man, right? What we needed to be saved is as God, he's David's Lord. And as men, he is David's son. Do we understand that? Like, and think about this. When you read through the Old Testament, look at this. Like, see the preeminence. Oh, wow, this is David. But wow, look at Christ. Oh, this is what happened with David. But look at Christ. He's the greater one. He's the one that was promised, the perfect one. That we just get excited morning by morning as you open your words. Like, thank you, Jesus. Jesus, thank you, as we were singing. That's what I desire the most for you guys. And I, Noah and I were talking on the way up to Green Bay. And, you know, I, even if he plays the drums or not really, I just hope and pray that we would fall in love with him more and more. And the third moment, there is no more questions about that. Like, their next method for the Pharisees is going to be violence. And so that's our Lord. And then the third part, or the third moment in the book of Matthew that we see who Jesus is exposed here in Matthew 26, 63 to 68. Matthew 26, 63 to 68. And this is Jesus before Caiaphas in the council. So he's about to, and again, it's because of who he is. And we're going to read verses 63 to 68. And it says, but Jesus remained silent. And the high priest said to him, I adjure you by the living God, tell us if you are the Christ, the Son of God. Jesus said to him, you have said so, but I tell you, from now on, you will see the Son of Man seated at the right hand of power and coming on the clouds of heaven. Then the high priest tore his robes and said, he has uttered blasphemy. What a further witness do we need? You have now heard his blasphemy. What is your judgment? They answer, he deserves death. Then they spit in his face and struck him, and some slapped him, saying, prophesy to us, you Christ. Who is that? Who is it that struck you? That for me, like, really, if that didn't move anything inside of you, man, who are you? Are you really the Christ? Jesus said, you have said so. But I'm telling you, now you will see the Son of Man seated at the right hand of God after he dies on that cross and rises again from death. And he's going to come on the clouds of heaven, which is something that you and I are waiting for today. But for me, it's just like interesting. That was scandalous, the declaration he was saying, yes, I'm the Christ. I'm the one that you are waiting for. They didn't believe. It was a blasphemy for them. What was the consequences? Our Lord Jesus Christ ended up going to the cross, not for, you know, the miracles that he had done, for this and that, but for who he said he was, the Christ, the one that they were waiting for. Even though it was demonstrated over and over by all what he did once again about just to show that it is true that he is the Christ. But he's about to show right on the spot in that cross of Calvary and on his resurrection, just as the Roman soldier. Oh, man, he actually was the one that he said. And I hope that we are just aware of that he is the Christ. Look at what they did to our Lord and Savior. to this day, as I read that quote earlier, people think like they don't know who he is. These guys slapped him, spit on his face, struck him. That's our Lord, what that he had to go through for you and for me. And if we're not moved by this daily, not just for our salvation moment when we come to salvation, but daily, we are missing the point. And I pray for Wauwatosa that we don't lose that simplicity and genuine love for our Lord Jesus Christ. So those are the three moments we see here at who he is. And so I was thinking, okay, this is not new for all of us here. But today might be, you know, the last words I'm going to give in a while to all of you. And what can I say? What is something that the Lord is teaching me lately, you know, with all these experiences in the last months? What is something that I can encourage you to continue knowing the Lord? And I have just three simple lessons that I want to leave with all of you. Just very simple Sunday school lessons that I really want to encourage you to continue doing. And if you're not doing it, to do it and to repent and come to him. The first one is going to be love Jesus. The second one, live for Jesus. And the third one, long for Jesus. And these three lessons that I'm going to share with you, I'm going to take it from the last words of some of the letters that Paul wrote and also Revelation. It's just interesting for me. The last words of these letters, think about this, right? They didn't have emails. They didn't have text. This was about to be the last words that these people were saying in their letters after like saying all this doctrinal stuff and like just proclaiming the Christ and encouraging the believers. They're about to close. And the closing was so key in the letters, in as we see in the New Testament. Maybe it would take months or years for them to receive that. Maybe they wouldn't have, you know, the chance to just shoot them a text and like, hey, how are you doing? I hope like you don't forget about Jesus as you and I can do today. I can just send an email to, you know, pray Wauwatosa list and you'll get it and you'll be praying. But not for them. Back then, the last words that they were saying were key. And as these are kind of some of my last words for you, I want to take a look to this and see these three lessons. So turn with me to Ephesians 6. As we meditate on Christ, right? This Christ, I want to, now what should we do with him? So Ephesians chapter 6, this is the closing of Paul's letter. This is the last words that he has to say to the church in Ephesus. So Ephesians chapter 6, 24, look what he says. It's the last verse of the book. He says, grace be with all who love our Lord Jesus Christ with love incorruptible. Another version says with an undying love. Grace be with all who love our Lord Jesus Christ with love incorruptible. And you know, when we speak in the breaking of bread, we're talking about God's love and we know that we love him because he first loved us, as 1 John chapter 4 says, right? You know, growing up, just like you kids and just I grew up just memorizing, you know, Matthew 24, like love the Lord with all your mind and all your strength. And like, that's something that you, if I ask you right on the spot, you'll say out of your mind, do I actually love, you know, as the most glorious person in my life? That's the huge question, really. Because this is what he was saying here. Grace be with all who love our Lord Jesus Christ with love incorruptible. Do you actually love him? I'm just, you know, it's very sad for me. Like when I think of the walking with the young people and I can see like, okay, yeah, don't do this. And Micah and I, when he stayed with me for 3 weeks, you know, we went over James and we studied, you know, don't be a friend of the world and this and that. But, you know, we can just, I can focus so much in don't do this. But I was thinking about what's down there that can steer them up to really just, you know, naturally and as a result of this, for them to live for the Lord, for them to really appreciate who he is. And I realized, well, maybe they're not in love with him, really. Like if you are in love with him, if you're so passionate, you know, and we love the box and watching the games. And it's just so sad, right? Like I was thinking in my life, sometimes I get so more excited with the games and the stuff than really like, wow, even, you know, we are going to church to remember our Lord Jesus Christ. What is it going to pump you up more? Like, you know, going to a game or really come and remember our Lord with you guys. I don't have a relationship with Giannis Antetokounmpo. He doesn't. If you ask him, do you know who Juanes is? And he's going to say like, oh, wait, me? Like, you know, like, wait, Juanes, Giannis, what's that? You know, all my professors, one of my professors at IMEAS, he called me Giannis and stuff. But he doesn't know me. I don't really know him. I know about him. He's a great player. I don't have a relationship with him. And the same with all these celebrities I got to see. Andres Cepeda, my favorite Colombian singer, he doesn't know me. I don't know him. I can admire him. But you know what? Jesus, he knows me. And I know him by his grace. And I would rather be with Nate singing at his home than being shooting, you know, basketballs in Giannis's mansion, because I get Jesus, you know, we can encourage one another. And that's what is precious about the church. You know, that's what I'm so privileged to live with a family that fears the Lord. I love to be with you guys, and I'm going to miss you all just to go grab a meal. That's what really, man, it brings joy. You know, the Bucks can win. It's like, okay, yeah, cool. The Packers lost. Oh man, bummer. That's it. Like, you know, it doesn't satisfy nothing in this world. And so, you know, faith will bring us to Jesus, but love for him is that which is gonna hold us close to him daily. You know, when everything around doesn't make sense, just like, oh man, so discouraging to hear this and that. But cling to Jesus, love him daily. And I'm pretty sure you'll be encouraged by that, to remember who he is. Is he the one that you really love? And maybe, you know, how can you love someone that you don't know? If you don't love him, that passion is because maybe you don't know him as like really who he is. And that's what, even if that's your feeling today, if you don't feel, you know, love can be ups and downs and things, but pray that, ask the Lord, like, Lord, I don't really think I love you as I should. Please help me. And open up your heart and see in the scripture who he is, because all of these, all what we do as church, commending missionaries, remembering him, praising him, it's about him. Love him. Love him. Wawatosa, please. Grace be with all who love our Lord Jesus Christ with an undying love, with an incorruptible love. Love Jesus. Those were the last words of Paul here. The second lesson, live for Jesus. And for this one, I want you to turn to Acts chapter 28, the last chapter of Acts. And, you know, the writer of Acts was Luke, who wrote one of the Gospels, the Gospel of Luke. And something that I was thinking about, you know, is like this, from Malachi to Matthew, there is just a blank page. There is like 400 years of silence, like God just not communicating anything and being ready to send the Messiah, the anointed one, the Christ. And now Luke, you know, in the Gospels, kind of like, you know, the story is kind of hanging. Okay, there's a Messiah coming. And then the Gospels in our Bibles, you know, that the Messiah comes, and we're about to celebrate Christmas. Well, yeah, we're like very close. Thanksgiving first and then Christmas. But we're about to celebrate his coming. But right, like it was hanging, and then Jesus comes and picks it up, right? And Jesus, the Messiah, he's the resolution of the Old Testament. What the whole thing from Genesis to the prophets, he's coming, and he comes. And you see Jesus dying on the cross and raising from death. And you say, you know, the Messiah is going to change the world, the nations, and what is going to happen? And then he leaves and leaves. And then what happens? Like, how is it going to go towards to the nations? And then Luke picks it up in the book of Acts, chapter 1 and 2. And you see Jesus comes and gives the tasks to the disciples. Him, by his grace, mercy, purpose, decided to spread his gospel, the knowledge of God, through simple men like you and me. Why? It's his plan. And we get to be part of that. And then, you know, Acts, you see like how the gospel starts spreading and planting churches here and there. And Paul wants to go to Rome and Spain and all these great things. And then look how the book ends. Acts 28, 30 to 31. It says, he lived there, talking about Paul, 2 whole years at his own expense and welcomed all who came to him, proclaiming the kingdom of God and teaching about the Lord Jesus Christ with all boldness and without hindrance. What's next? What happened with Paul? Did he die? Did he get to go to Spain? Did he get to go to Rome? Wait, like he just made it to like some part of the world, but like what about the rest of the world? And the story is hanging here. The story is hanging here. Like, you know, Acts picks it up, but you see the ending? It's like, based on the scripture, we don't know how Paul died, really. We just know by, you know, some research that we can do and people, you know, opinions and things that we read that he got his head cut off and stuff. But that's how the book of Acts ends. What about America? What about Colombia? What about the rest of the nations, right? It's hanging. But what I want you to see here is just that it's intentional. The fact that it's hanging is intentional because you and I pick it up now. You and I are the ones that can go to Colombia, the nations, to continue spreading the word of God. Wherever you are, me and Stephen have talked lately about what I have in my hands. How can we do it? As I go back and I ask you for prayer for that, how can I just get involved in the community, maybe teaching English, maybe with a basketball school, whatever it is, to plug in the community. One of the hardest things that, you know, I want to share with you, you know, this year of really not being able to get a kind of like job as a teacher or anything, because I'm not going to be illegal, right? But like, I can't really work in anything else. And it's one of the hardest things because my entire life, you know, I've been in a non-Christian school and I went to university as well. It wasn't Christian either. Got to work in a Catholic school and then in another school. I've been surrounded by all, you know, unbelievers. And it's been just like really cool to just have a reason to share the gospel with these people and bring people to Jesus. But here it's been hard for me not really to be plugged in the community, like having the job that you have or wherever you are, right? Like not going to school with unbelievers to, you know, but the Lord knows. Like I'm happy because I've been able to spend time with you guys. But as I go back, right, and where you guys are, like each one of you in your job as a, you know, in the bank or in the school with your students or whatever you do, whatever you have in your hand, remember that that's our job, our task. We get to be part of God's mission. It's not just for the commanded missionary that is going to spread the gospel. We have different calls for sure. And by the grace of God, I'll be able to go from town to town and give Bibles and spread the gospel. But where you are, you and I are part of this mission. We are the ones that pick it up. And that's what God wants for us. So that's the ending of Acts. And now you and I, by the grace of God and with his plan, we can pick it up next and live for his glory. So live for Jesus. Live for Jesus is the second lesson. And the third and last one, is long for Jesus. And for that, I want you to turn to the last book of the Bible, Revelation. These are the last words in the Bible, the last words of John as he writes Revelation, verse 20. He says in verse 20, "He who testifies to these things says, 'Surely I am coming soon.' Amen. Come, Lord Jesus." Longing for Jesus, long for Jesus, that yearning, that desire that when you wake up every morning, you don't want anything else but see him, not because you're like desperate in life or even though that might be the case, but you know, just because really, man, you want to be with him, that there is nobody else in this world that you want to be with. And, you know, I have a bunch of questions for you guys. Is he really the one that, you know, mainly the young people here, the world is going to distract you and like, oh, I started to like this guy and that, you know, like I know what that is. And he asked me for homecoming and this and that, and so excited and oh man, you know, maybe it can work out. And maybe when, you know, longing for a relationship and a nice marriage and this and that, we can long for a lot of stuff. I, you know, hoping that the Bucks win this year, you know, longing for a new quarterback that is going to be better than Rodgers, you know, things that, some don't like simple things like that we can long for, even good things. And I'm not saying don't long for those. Yeah, you know, it's good that, you know, we can have hope in the Lord and that he's in control of our lives. But my just simple encouragement, like what these guys were longing for the most was the person of Christ. Amen. Come, Lord Jesus. You see Isaiah 26:9. "At night, my soul longs for you. Indeed, my spirit within me seeks you diligently. For when the earth experiences your judgments, the inhabitants of the world learn righteousness." He's saying, "At night, my soul longs for you." Can you and me say that? I hope so. I really hope so. And I hope, pray that every time we go to bed, we wake up, man, we're one day closer to the Lord Jesus Christ, because that's what we're doing. That's what announcing his death and resurrection, announcing that he's coming. That's why we commit missionaries. That's why I'm going back to my country with a bunch of, you know, my family members that don't believe in Christ and tell them, hey, Jesus is coming. He did this and that. And, you know, you and I can get to announce this, but longing for him. You see Psalm 73, 25, David, he's saying, whom have I in heaven but you? And besides you, I desire nothing on earth. Is that you this morning? You, like right now, just think about it. Do I really desire Jesus as the thing that I want the most, as the person I want to know the most, as the one that I want to spend time with the most? You know, right now we have most of us here, and it's cool because I can get to see what our young people are doing. And we have Be Real. And so daily we can just see how what things are doing and like, or where they are in a school, or like in a basketball game. You know, we get to see, some of you old folks might not understand, sorry, but like, I know they know what I'm talking. But the thing is, like, we can just be real with other people daily and forget about being real with Jesus. What's your streak with Jesus? Like really opening up your Bible and spending time with him, showing yourself to him, saying like, Lord, I need you. Just some thoughts for our younger people here. Think of Paul when he writes to Philippians and Titus. He's just all over the place. These guys were like, our Savior is coming. Titus, go tell them. Jesus is coming. In Philippians 3, that our citizenship is from heaven, from where we await a Savior. They were like just on fire for the Lord here and there, knowing that Jesus is coming soon. And this is 2,000 years ago. Time is getting closer, brothers and sisters. But long for him. Like, really, I was just picturing, like, I was telling Noah when we were driving in the midst of, like, some snowstorms, like, can you imagine us dying right here on the spot and having an accident and just dying? Can you imagine, like, what would happen after? That's not funny, Cassia. It would be sad. I'm just kidding. But, like, really, can you imagine, like, what would happen? Just open up your eyes and see Jesus right there. It's like, he's real. Like, yeah, the one that we were learning about, the one that we were preaching, right there, he's actually real. And you know, we spend the rest of our lives here not longing for him with him. You know, salvation is not just because we are in heaven and because we're not going to hell. That no, salvation means that you are going to be with him forever. That's what makes heaven attractive and desirable, and the thing that we're wishing the most is because he is there. But if we're not spending time with him here, why would you bother to be an eternity with him? Like, if we don't really long for him, is it just because you don't want to go to hell? Or is it because you actually want to be with him? And that's, you know, that's one of the things that I realized in my own life growing up. Is like, oh yeah, I was afraid of hell and like, I want to be saved and things. But as I get older, I'm very old now, almost 30 years old, but I'm just kidding, 25. But it's like, really, all what I learned from being a kid, just, it's all about Jesus. I meet up with John Docker in his late 80s and tells me the same thing. I talk to other people from different ages, long for Jesus, 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 Jesus. And that's what I'm speaking again, because I think we forget the simplicity of the gospel, the simplicity of what this life is about. To love Jesus, to live for Jesus, and to long for him. So, just to close up in these 3 minutes, I have 10 questions. 10 questions I want you to answer just by yourself here. And then we'll close up in prayer here. But if there is idols in your life, if today Jesus is not the one that you love the most, the one that you're living for, the one that you long for the most, just come and ask the Lord to help you repent, turn your back to the things of the world and come to him. But this is the first question. What am I seeking as my all-satisfying good? What am I seeking as my all-satisfying good? The second question is there anything, relationship, hobby, entertainment, that causes me to disobey God in any way? Is there anything? Think about this just in your life. Is there anything, maybe this and that, that is making me disobey God in any way? The third one, what do I fear losing the most? What do I fear losing the most? The fourth one, what do I daydream about? What do I daydream about? The next one is, what do I most enjoy talking about? Why is it that you enjoy talking the most about? What do you lead with in conversation? What is it that you are always talking about? The sixth one, what would others say is my passion? If you ask your friends, like, what do you think is my passion? Would others say is my passion? Number seven, what do I love spending money on? Just as simple as that. What do I love spending money on? The next one is, what do I complain about? What do I complain about? What do I try to protect and defend? What is it? What is it that you try to protect and defend? And the last one is a very good one. It says, what do I do when I have nothing to do? What do I do when I have nothing to do, when I feel like bored, or, you know, that happens a lot. What do I do when I have nothing to do? So these are 10 simple questions that I heard from Nate Bramson when I was walking with him. And they were questions that helped me to identify, wow, what is it that really, like, is taking the place in my life that shouldn't take? So, brothers and sisters, if you walk out of this room with even one of them in your heart and mind, you will be better prepared for the battle that faces you outside these doors, a battle that you and I will spend the rest of my lives fighting for your affections, for your purpose, for your satisfaction. But remember those three things: to love Jesus with an incorruptible love that would teach you to cling to him in your darkest moments, to live for Jesus, not to live your own life with Jesus as your little sidekick in your pocket, but to live for Jesus where he is at the center and you are in his story and mission. And finally, to long for him, believing that what he has promised is wildly beyond your best expectations, and never, never, never settle for the cheap replacement our world offers. So that's what I want to share with you guys about our Lord Jesus. That's how I title it. Jesus, amen. He's the one that we live for, the one that we remember, the one, the reason why we exist. And so let's just give thanks for that we can get to know him, really, and appreciate our relationship with him. Dear Lord, I thank you for Wauwatosa Bible Chapel. They might think that Colombia is my home, but really, I feel like this feels at home now. I'm going back and I'll be going to my family members who don't believe in you, really. And the refreshment. Thank you for the refreshment I have with my brothers and sisters here. Thank you for allowing me to be in the last 2 years here among them, Lord, and learning from them, being equipped just to continue make your name known among the nations. Thank you for each one of them here, Lord, and this morning. I just lift up your church. Thank you that you are the head of the church. Thank you that the youth group ministry or the worship or this and that, Lord, doesn't really depend on me. You don't need us. You don't need me. As we read all over the scripture, it's all about the sufficiency that we have in you. So I pray for this chapel, Lord. Thank you for the family, my family. I just pray for the younger people. I pray for the ones I got to walk with by your grace, for Micah, for Noah, for Daniel, for Jordan. Just pray that they would continue to see you, fall in love with you, and see that there is nothing else in this world that can satisfy them and satisfy us. The same for all the girls that are growing up, Lord. Pray for protection for them as kids are going to, and boys are going to start texting them and this and that and try to distract them. Lord, just pray that they would really be passionate about you, Lord. And the same for the older folks, Lord, that they would just disciple others, invest in others. Lord, pray for peace, Lord. We talk about loving you, but as your word says in 1 John chapter 4, 20 and 21, if we don't love our brother, we don't truly love you. And so just help us to obey, Lord, because obedience is just a sign of love for you, Lord. So if we're not obeying you, it means that we don't truly love you as we should, Lord. And so just help us in our weaknesses, Lord. We need We need to be reminded of your love, that that's the reason why we can love one another, that that's the reason why I can love you back, Lord. But I just pray for each one of us here, Lord, as we go home, that we were reminded. We come Sunday and Sunday after Sunday, remembering and open up your word. But what we will remember, the simple things, as Paul was worried for the church in Corinthians, is the same heart that I have for this church, Lord, that we wouldn't miss the simplicity and the sincere love for our Lord Jesus Christ, that we will love him more and more, that we will live for him and his glory, and that we will long for him and his second coming, Lord. Thank you so much that we can get to know you, Lord. Thank you for satisfying our souls and our lives. I thank you and I love you in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you.